Well, can we begin our morning worship by turning in our hymn books? Well, luckily, I think the screens are up. So it's the hymn 533. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. We'll stand together as we sing, please. Let's seek the face of the Lord in prayer. Let's each one come before him and pray his blessing upon the ministry of his word. Eternal God and our Father, who dwelleth in light unapproachable and full of glory, we come before thy presence, not in any merit of our own, but in the ground of his redemption. We thank the Lord for saving faith, for saving grace. With others in the gathering this morning, we can read our title clear to that mansion in the sky. And we can say, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of this world was set. Lord, thou hast put a new song in our hearts, even praise unto our God. Oh, that many will see it and glorify our Father which is in heaven. As we come before thee on this Lord's Day morning, it is with gratefulness and thankfulness for the Son of Righteousness, for the Lord God Jehovah, and for all that he has done for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Lord, we each one come before thee with burdens. Some burdens are shared, but others are they're heaped up within the heart. And they accumulate. And they wear us down. And we know that thy word has told us, cast thy burdens unto the Lord and to leave them there. But Lord, for some that is a hard matter. to achieve. And we pray for those in the gathering this morning who are struggling, who are feeling the weight and the burden of life placed upon them, of cares and concerns. Lord, specifically, we would pray for them that Thou will draw near, that Thou will help them to cast it all upon the Lord and to roll our burdens there. We pray for others in the gathering who are perhaps weak or ill, that they might know strength, impart a grace, that they will be raised up to that measure of fullness of strength, bodily and spiritually. And Father, if there are those in the gathering and they're cold of heart or indifferent, no longer desirous of God, no longer walking as they once did, whereas once in a bygone day they were in the prayer meetings, they were steadfast for Thee, they were always abounding in the work of the Lord, but today they've grown cold. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, for a fresh challenge. Oh, that they would walk again with God, that they would talk with Thee as a friend would a friend, that Thou would renew that relationship. And Father, for others that they know Thee and love Thee, that are walking in close communion and fellowship with Thee, afresh they need a word of grace, they need a word from God, a word of encouragement, a word of challenge, a word of rebuke, a word, Lord, that will bring a blessing and meet to their souls. And we pray, Lord, for all and sundry this morning that we might know the presence of the Lord. Fathers, we've entered into Thy house. It is not with that desire that we would leave it empty-handed, but Lord, that we would leave it full of the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and that addeth no sorrow, that our hearts might well up within us, that the fountain of life might spring up, and Lord, that we will again be bubbling over and rejoicing in all that the Lord has done for us. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Reformation. We thank Thee, Lord, for men of old like Luther and Calvin and men, great men of the book, great men of God. And we pray for the work, the legacy that they have left as we're enjoying that even today, so many years, so many centuries later. Lord, that Thou would make the church to be strong in these days. Make us to be bold, to wax valiant in the fight. Lord, there is a cause. We are reminded of that. We think of Esther. And we think of what Mordecai said to her, that perhaps she's come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Lord, each and every one of us, Thou hast brought us here, Thou hast planted for our providential God, and we're here in the kingdom for such a time as this. We pray for help, we pray for strength, we pray for God's blessing. Lord, revive our hearts. Restore our souls. Give to us what the locusts have eaten. We pray to Thee, dear Lord, that Thou wilt remember the church of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God and us clothed in the garments of His righteousness. Oh, that we will walk worthy of the Lord, that Thou wilt bless this denomination and every faithful brother that stands behind this sacred desk that is seeking to expound Christ and make much of Christ. To this end, we would ask that Thou would remember the work here in Armagh, that Thou would bless it. A light that is set on a hill that cannot be hid, and we pray that the light of the gospel that is set on this hill, that its light may not be hid, that many around it might see the good works that might glorify Thee, our Father in heaven. Lord, bring in the lost and save them. Let the days be high Sabbath days, days of rich blessing. And Father, we would ask for our denomination again that Thou would revive it. Take it up in these days and use it mightily to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. We pray for the land of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt overrule in all the circumstances of life. We know that our Lord is coming again. And we pray that Thou wilt help us to work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. Continue with us as we worship Thee in the beauty of holiness, and bless us throughout this day and this incoming week. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. The hymn 263. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? We'll stand together as we sing this hymn.
Thank you.
That's good singing. Good singing indeed. Can we take our Bibles? We want to turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're reading from the opening verse of this chapter. Romans chapter 8, commencing at the verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. We'll end the reading there. We do know that the Lord's blessing will follow it to our hearts for His name's sake. At this stage of the service, I'll invite our brother, Mr. Hill, if he will come to the pulpit and make the necessary announcements. Thank you, brother.
We welcome everyone to our morning service, and if you're visiting with us, we give you a special welcome. We also give a very special welcome to our preacher this morning, the Reverend Ivor Cartwright, who attends the Lurgan congregation. Tonight, 6 p.m., the prayer meeting in the church hall, 6:30 p.m., the evening gospel service, when the Reverend Cartwright will again be the preacher. Tuesday, both children's bite hours are off this week because of the half-term holiday. Wednesday, 8 p.m., the prayer meeting and Bible study, speaker, Reverend McMillan. Friday, 8 p.m., youth fellowship in the church hall. The speaker will be Mr. Matthew Muldrew. Next Lord's Day, the 5th of November, 10:40 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes, 11:30 a.m., morning service, 6:30 p.m., the gospel service. There will be communion after the morning service. There will be a half hour of prayer before both meetings. The preacher will be the Reverend McMillan. The next meeting of the church committee will be on Monday night week, the 6th of November at 7:30 p.m. in the church hall. There is a youth rally at 8:45 p.m. tonight in Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church. the Reverend Peter McIntyre will speak on Patrick Hamilton, Scotland's royal martyr. The singers are the Bowdens. There are refreshments for everyone afterwards. The Ballymena Bible Conference is on this week with Dr. Stephen Pollock from Philadelphia in the USA as the guest preacher. He's speaking on the theme, Jonah, the Marvelous Mercies of God. Next Saturday in the Bambridge Church between 10 a.m. and 12:30 p.m. is Mrs. June McComb's annual coffee morning and fundraising for the Emmanuel Christian School in Uganda. If you can go along and give your support, this would be very welcome. The next Consider Christ outreach is also next Saturday in Newbridge, County Kildare. Contact the Reverend Porter or the Reverend Crane as soon as possible if you plan to join the outreach team on Saturday. This Thursday, the wedding will take place here of Miss Gillian Windrum and the Reverend John Graham. As a congregation, we extend to them our sincere congratulations and assure them of our prayers as they set out on their married life together. It is our fervent prayer that they will have many happy years together and know God's richest blessing for the days ahead. These are all the announcements.
Well, my thanks to Mr. Hill for making those necessary announcements. Of course, they are subject to the will of the Lord. I can also just put on record my own thanks to your minister for the invitation to come along today and to take part in the services in the house of God here and to be able to minister God's precious word to each and every one of your hearts. I trust that it will be a blessing as we come here in Reformation Sunday, as we consider these great doctrines and these great things that the Lord has done for us over many years, and that the Lord will truly bless us. And we look forward to seeing you tonight in the house of the Lord again. We're hoping to consider foundations. And so we would welcome you and invite others to come as well, that we might listen to God's precious word. But at this stage of the service, we're going to turn again in our hymn books. It's the hymn 271, Free from the Law, O Happy Condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. And if you, like myself, are a stranger, you're not used to hear, coming here, just please remember that the offering isn't collected during the service. There'll be a basket at the door, and so you'll be able to put in your money as you depart from God's house. So we will be standing as we sing this hymn 271.
Thank you.
Amen. If you have your Bible, we want to turn back to that passage we were reading earlier, to Romans chapter 8. To Romans chapter 8. It is to the first verse that we want to focus upon with the help of the Lord this morning. And the verse reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And with the word of the Lord before us, let's just come before His presence. Let's pray that the Lord's word might come and speak to each and every one of our hearts. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for what has been in this service already this morning. We thank Thee for these tremendous hymns we have been singing. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who authored them. We thank Thee for the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit in the reading of Scripture. We thank Thee, Father, for this God-breathed book. And we pray that as we would seek to open its pages, as we would seek to expound it, we pray that the Lord Himself and the Spirit of the Lord might descend upon us, that Thou would move every straying and wandering thought, and Lord, that every thought will be held in captivity to Thyself. O gracious God, we pray of Thee, move in this gathering, move in our hearts, move in our souls, and encourage us. We beseech of Thee, give us strength to minister Thy word for Christ's sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen. It was on the 31st of October, 1517, at the hour of noon, when Martin Luther, armed with a hammer and nail and his world-famous 95 Theses, struck a blow at the See of Rome. His action sent shockwaves and caused irreparable damage to the so-called Mother Church. His motivations were spurred as he witnessed Tetzel shamelessly offer his wares around Wittenberg. Tetzel was a famous seller of indulgences. And he boasted that the moment the money tinkled in his box, that moment the soul sprung out of purgatory. Now that, we know, is a shameful lie according to the Word of God. But it was intended to secure substantial amounts of money to fill the coffers of Pope Leo X. And Martin Luther responded vehemently to the actions of Tetzel. And he wrote his response in the shape of 95 Theses. And he nailed the scroll to the church door, knowing full well that on that day, All Saints' Day, large crowds would gather to the cathedral. They would see the notice on the door, and many of them would begin to read. And what would they read? We've often heard of these 95 Theses. But do we know what the indulgences were? Do we know what he wrote upon the scroll? I've just extracted three to give an example of what was written that day in the church at Wittenberg. An indulgence can never remit guilt. God has kept that in His own hand. Another one. An indulgence has no efficacy for souls in purgatory. Remember, it was a Roman Catholic church upon which he nailed the scroll. He, as well as those that were reading it, believed in purgatory. You imagine for one moment the stirrings, the emotions that were welling in the hearts of those that read the indulgence in that day. Here's another one. The Christian who has true repentance has already received pardon from God and needs no indulgence. Amazing stuff. In other words, because God has pronounced or declared a Christian clean, they are clean every whit. And they are, as Paul the Apostle says in Romans 8 and the verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The hymn writer coins a similar phrase, "Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission." And therefore, this is a chapter that is seasoned with liberty. It is a chapter, one in which richly expounds Christian freedom. The very truths that Luther sought to educate Wittenberg regarding. Now, as you analyze Romans chapter 8, one immediately detects the very fountainhead of all consolation. And I believe that that's found in the opening verse, the verse we read, the verse 1. Let's read it again. Let's underline it in our Bibles. Let's highlight it. The verse 1 of Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And this morning, with the help of God, what we want to consider is this: the believer's consolation and their response to it. Firstly, I want you to notice with me the source of true consolation. The source of true consolation. There are many around us and about us that are seeking peace. They are searching and seeking after peace. The world in which we dwell has multiple religions. Indeed, this province of ours in which we abide has multiple religions, multiple faiths, with vast numbers of faithful followers that follow each, all diligently seeking, desiring peace in their hearts. Yet many never fully truly finding it. So where can and where is the true source of consolation to be found? The verse 1 of Romans 8 indicates, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." You see, there is the source of true peace. That little preposition, in Christ Jesus, that little word summarizes it all. In Christ. Sometimes we read words, we put them together in our English grammar, but we don't fully appreciate what they mean, or understand the meaning that is conveyed from them. That little word, in, relays to us the true source of consolation. To be in Christ is to be one with Him in faith. It is to be perfectly identified with Christ. It is to be vitally united to Christ. For he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Martin Luther said this. He said, "It is impossible for a man to be a Christian without having Christ." And in the reading that we read, those verses, those first 11 verses of this chapter, you will see that time and time again. That knowledge is conveyed to us. Do you recall the parable of the marriage feast? Do you remember that a certain king had made a marriage for his son, and he'd sent forth his servants to call those that were bidden. And all one by one made excuses. I bought a farm of land, I cannot come. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I cannot come. I've married a wife, I cannot come. They all made their excuses. And that king and that ruler, he sent out his servants to the highways and the byways to compel them to come in. And all that were bidden came in. And they feasted. The narrative upon which I have spoken, the parable of the marriage feast, is found in Matthew 22, and the verse 14 says this, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called. No doubt there's an outreach team that goes forth from Armagh. No doubt you have witnessed to your neighbors, to your friends. You've invited them. You've been like those servants who've went out to the highways and the byways and compelled them to come in. Many are called, but few are chosen. Every Christian is chosen. Chosen not for good in them. That is true. As Robert Murray McShane says in his hymn, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Dear Christian, you're chosen. Predestinated, conformed to the image of Christ. Chosen. Think of those in Scripture who have enjoyed such a position. If I were to turn you back to the book of Genesis, to Noah, to Genesis chapter 6 or Genesis chapter 7, there you will read of Noah that he was sheltered within the ark. And the heavens darkened above and the waters heaved from beneath. Of course, perhaps you heard the rain last night. Perhaps you were traveling on the road yesterday and you encountered floods. Nothing to the scale of Noah's time. Nothing in comparison. But not a drop of water penetrated the vessel that Noah was in. Not a blast of the storm disturbed the serenity of his spirit. Why? The reason was because the vessel, according to Genesis 6 and the verse 14, was pitched within and without with pitch. What does that speak of? The pitch, it speaks of the atonement. It reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when a soul is in Christ, like the sheep in the sheepfold, and Christ is the door, they are in Christ. They are safe. Chosen. Are you today chosen? Are you one of God's children? Can you say that you are in Christ? Nothing else matters. Nothing. Jacob is another example we can take from Scripture. We read of him in Genesis 27, and that passage recounts how that he received the blessing intended for his elder brother. Do you remember what happened in the narrative of Jacob's life? And how that Rebekah, his mother, she heard her husband talking about his last days and he wanted to give a blessing. What did she do? She told her son Jacob to go and to slay the goat from the flock to prepare the venison. But Jacob was concerned. He was worried. And he said, my brother is a hairy man. There's hair in his hands. There's hair in his neck. There's hair in his back. He's a hairy man. His clothing, moreover, it smells of the field. He's a man of the field. But I'm a plain man. My neck is smooth. My hands are smooth. And my father will know me. He'll know that I'm a deceiver. And what did Rebecca do? She took a garment, probably in a wardrobe in the closet. One of Esau's garments. She put it upon his back. She put some of the fur from the hide of the animal upon his hands and upon his neck. And Jacob received the blessing when he was clothed in the garments of his elder brother. And you see, child of God, when we're in Christ, we are clothed in the garments of our elder brother. We have upon us the righteousness of Christ. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. As Isaiah 49 in the verse 16 says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Turn over your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, here's a great doctrinal chapter, but it really highlights what we're speaking about. And what I want you really to notice as you glance down the verses of Ephesians chapter 1 is the references to and the use of that word in Christ. Notice here in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Notice that he's writing to those that are in Christ. So if you're in Christ, he's writing to you today. But verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." If you're in Christ, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him." We were speaking of that. Chosen in Christ. Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." We're accepted in Christ. "Clothed in the garments of our elder brother." Verse 7, "In whom?" In Christ, the beloved. "We have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Verse 11, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated." An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. That's because of being in Christ. Verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Sealed. That's our security. In Christ. A person who is in Christ is sealed. You cannot be lost. You are sealed. What a tremendous truth. All in the teaching of this little word, in Christ. In Christ. Tell me, are you in Christ today? As the hymn writer says, "In Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Are you in Christ? Then secondly, consider with me the sweetness of this consolation. In this world, there is a great deal of bitterness. That is true. And as a Christian, you are despised, you are rejected, hated. Hated, perhaps. Maybe if you're the only Christian in your home, you have a hard time. I also remind you that very often there can be bitterness where there ought to be sweetness and fellowship. Christians not speaking peaceably one to another. The house of God can be filled with bitterness rather than with the love of Christ. know, recently I was reading a book on the revival. And one thing that stands out to me, and stood out to me in the reading of that book on the 59 revival in Protestant Ulster was, the atmosphere was permeated with love. And the love of God filled the heart of every single person, young and old, rich and poor, mattered not. Love to Christ. Sweetness. The sweetness and the consolation. The first mention of sweetness in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 8 and the verse 21. It follows the flood. And if you were to turn to that place, to Genesis 8 verse 21, there you would read of Noah, how that he disembarked from the ark and how that the circumstances were such that he made an altar unto the Lord and he offered a sacrifice. Sweet-smelling savor. And that arose to the nostrils of God and was accepted. The second mention of sweetness, it followed bitterness, is found in Exodus 15 in the verses 22 to 25. Now, the narrative there, it speaks of the children of Israel have made a passage safely through the Red Sea. And Moses, he leads them 3 days into the wilderness. And having led them 3 days into the wilderness, they're thirsty. And they arrive at this place called Marah that is known as bitterness. And they begin to moan and to complain and to murmur. And God shows Moses a little tree, a shrub. And he's commanded to take that tree and he's commanded to cast it into the waters, into the fountain. And what happens? The waters are made sweet. You see, that tree reminds us of the cross. You see, wherever there is bitterness, it is the tree of Calvary that sweetens. The tree of Calvary. The beauty of Christ. That's all that's important. That's all that matters. And here in Romans 8 in the verse 1, here we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. This implies that there would have been condemnation had they remained beneath the law. There would have been condemnation. Very often, we're taught John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on and so forth. But how frequently do you read John 3 and the verse 18? Just a verse or two later, it says this, and he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, I believe that the sweetness of this consolation is found in this, that there is no condemnatory sentence in execution against the believer now, presently. Christians are not exempt from sinning. We do so day and daily, in our thoughts, by our deeds, through our works. If there is unbelief in our heart, the Bible says that is sin, the sin of unbelief. And how many of us have unbelief in our hearts? We don't take God at his word. We have our problems, we have our worries, we have our concerns, and we don't cast them upon the Lord. We don't roll them to him. And if we do, we take them back again. And we bear them upon our shoulders, and we carry them, and we go around with our heads drooped. And we're burdened by our sins and by our worries and by our concerns and by our unbelief. And our sins don't go unnoticed. But the Lord doesn't treat us as one would a common criminal, but rather as children. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that are his. As Christians, we are exposed to sin. We're exposed to suffering. But we're always corrected by parental guidance, by the Lord. And this verse reminds us that there is no condemnatory sentence in execution against the believer now. But it goes on to remind us that there is no sentence against us forever. It's not a reprieve we get when we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's a pardon. As disciples, we are not reprieved like a person, a felon arrested and brought to jail or before the courts. We get a reprieve. No. It's a royal pardon. It's full and it's complete. And why is that? Isaiah 53 verse 6 reminds us, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 reminds us, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. It's forgotten. The sins which you have committed, dear child of God, they're forgotten. And furthermore, let us just pick another single word out of this text. Here we read, there is therefore now no condemnation. Let me just pause and bracket that word, no. No condemnation. In the original, that is emphatic. You can put exclamation mark, after it. 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 times. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And why is there no condemnation? Well, look at verse 33 of Romans 8. It asks us a question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You see, this is the sweetness of our consolation. There is no condemnation because there is no accusation. Is that not wonderful? Child of God, does that not make your heart bubble up and brim over and rejoice? Are you not wanting in this moment in time to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, and I cherish the old rugged cross? The sweetness and the source, and then finally the sanctions placed. The sanctions placed. We have looked at these other 2 points to a tremendous extent. Antinomianism is a doctrinal term, but it's a theory that, as a Christian, you can live life as you please. But that's not true. Just as the Lord looketh upon our lives, so does the world. And the fact that we are Christian places a responsibility upon our shoulders. There is a way, as a Christian, there is a way that we should act. There is a manner with which we should govern ourselves. A conduct, a code of life. And here we see it in our text. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And these are the sanctions who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let a man examine himself. It's not for me to question how you're walking. It is for me, with the help of God, to challenge you. And if the word of God comes to you and chastises you or rebukes you, then that's the Spirit of God. But let a man examine himself how that you are walking before God. Let me ask you, dear Christian, how would you describe your walk? How would you describe your talk? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We should test ourselves. The word after, alternatively, in our text may read according to. We're not to walk according to the world, according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. After the Spirit. That's our task. Going forward into this incoming week, that's our task, is to follow on to know the Lord. To read our Bibles is to pray, is to seek God's face. Enoch was a man who walked with God and was not, for God took him. Abraham was a friend of God. Isaac and Jacob, they walked with God, and many others besides. We've begun by talking about Martin Luther, a reformer. Can we be reformers today? Can we reform society that is around us? Surely we can if we walk in the Spirit. Dear brother, dear sister, our closing hymn, it says this, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. We're going to stand in a few moments. We're going to turn to our hymns, hymn books just now. We're turning to the hymn 467. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. And we're going to sing. Just the verses 1 and 5 of the media team, can you organize that? Just verses 1 and 5. We'll stand as we sing these verses, please. Eternal God, we do thank Thee for the tremendous blessing that we receive from considering and meditating upon a verse of Scripture such as this. It thrills our hearts to think of what God has done, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Lord, help us to consider what God has done for us, and to walk with Thee in newness of life, in faithfulness, and with great determination. Take us each one to our homes now in safety, and may the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our portion both now and forevermore. Amen.